Just add my word of welcome to you. So good to see you all on this beautiful Sunday morning. Great weekend, great weather, great time. And just want to encourage you, if you haven't planned to be a part of the eat-ups after here, change your plans right now. It's going to be fun, chance for you to hang out with some people maybe you haven't known, and some old friends as well, and just a chance for us to be together in some unique settings, just to go have lunch together and fellowship together. So encourage you to be a part of that. And I'm really excited about the picnic next week because I have a strategy for picnics. It's called grazing. So I want to encourage you all to bring extra, just so that when I'm grazing around and talking with you, I'll have plenty to eat off of your stuff. So it sounds like a plan to me, right? No, it'll be fun just to share in that time together and making it kid-friendly. So if you've got kids next week, we're going to try to do our best to help your kids have a great time while we're together. So just plan to be a part of these great times together. Well, we're in this series this summer called Just Saying, where we're looking at some of the difficult sayings that Jesus has. It mirrors what your children are learning in the summer children's program, and that's why, as I mentioned last week, the study guides have some family activities on there that you might want to consider when you go home today. If you have kids, or even if you don't, just if you want to sit and reflect on what God's Word is teaching for today. And these sayings remind us that while Jesus calls us to a new and incredible life in Him, that the pathway to that sometimes takes us through difficult waters, because God, as we've said many times, God loves us enough not to leave us where we are, that He allows us not only the freedom that we have through the forgiveness of our sins, but also then calls us to this life-changing process of transformation into the image of Christ. And sometimes that takes us in some difficult places. And Jesus lived at a time in where the religious milieu of His day had sort of grown to a place where there was more energy given to the maintenance of the religious system than it was to the life-changing power and presence of God. And we, in every age, followers of Jesus have fought with that tendency to get wrapped up in the maintenance of a religious system rather than seeing God's life-changing, transformative work. And that's kind of what we're looking at for these 4 weeks, that some of these incredibly important statements that Jesus made that sometimes aren't hard to hear. Now, let me ask you a question as we start today. If someone brutally murdered your child, could you forgive their murderer? Would God ask you to do that, you think? It gets personal real quick when we frame it in that way, doesn't it? Well, this is exactly the question that a dear friend of ours faced 21 years ago. When we were living in Vienna, Austria, one of the families in our church went through this very scenario. They live in Vienna. They got a phone call. It ended up being a series of phone calls to find out the brutal reality that their 23-year-old son, who was living back here in the East Bay, had been murdered. As the story unfolded, there were false accusations about and a portrait painted of him, to make it even worse, of his involvement in this, or in what was at first portrayed as a love triangle, which turned out to be not anything near the truth. But not only did they have the news that their son had been murdered, at the first news reports that went out about this painted him as someone who was caught up in an illicit love triangle that provoked this. And here they were, thousands of miles away as missionaries, and their son was back here murdered in Concord back in September of 1992. So what do you do with that? You're devastated. Your heart is absolutely ripped apart. Your lives are turned upside down. Not only the other children in your family are impacted greatly. And our friends walked through this. And while it was a very hard time for me because I was their pastor at the time, but then they're going to get on a plane and fly back to California, and now I'm thousands of miles away from them. And this is before the days of instant communication on cell phones and everything else, and even our ability to be present and to be helpful. And so our family, our church family there, was caught up in praying for that. Now, across the years, they had to wrestle with this. What did they do with this? And our friend Diane was at a conference where she was teaching women in Budapest, Hungary, where the subject of forgiveness came up. And some of the ladies in there were talking about this. What do you, you know, and somebody said, made the statement, if someone murdered your child, surely God wouldn't ask you to forgive that. Surely you would be justified in not forgiving. And Diane says, I was sitting there, and it was like these ladies did not know her story at that moment. And God's just, he'd already been working through this for a long time, and then just the reality, really, could God, or this is what you're speaking, saying, do I share this? And across the years, God has been using her in amazing ways to teach on the issue of forgiveness, because this brings us to our statement today. The way the format every Sunday is the same for these 4 weeks. I'm going to give you the statement by Jesus, a story that illustrates it, and a starting point for how we can live this out. So our statement this morning is found in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, in the middle of what we call the Sermon on the Mount, after teaching about prayer, Jesus says these words, "For if you forgive men when they sin against you, your heavenly Father also will forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins." There's a hard statement. A hard statement. That we are called to forgive everyone who sins against us. And that's a tough statement. Most of us, when we are wronged, whether it's something huge, like the death of a child at the hands of another, or small, an offense, an offensive word, a failure to connect in some way personally that rubs us the wrong way, feel like we're mistreated or misunderstood at work or school, a friend that posts something ugly about us on Facebook, that sort of spreads around through our network of friends, and all of a sudden we feel wrong, and there's inside of us that instinctive human reaction to what? Get even. Get even. And here comes along Jesus, and Jesus speaks these words in the midst of his most famous sermon. He says, listen, folks, if you do not forgive men their sins, your Father will not forgive yours. Now, this poses a pretty significant challenge, not only for us at the level of human experience, but also we might argue at the very essence of our belief. What does it mean that we can never, what Christ died for us, but we can't really access that forgiveness? I think what Jesus is trying to say here, he's not talking about that ultimate forgiveness that comes on the cross and our sins are forgiven. He's talking about our experience and walk with God. He talks about our ability to experience the Father's love, the ability to be in fellowship with him and to walk in that kind of relationship with him that demonstrates the new way of life that Jesus inaugurates, kingdom life. And what he's simply saying to us, if you have an unforgiving heart, at its core, you're misunderstanding the whole nature of what Christ came to do on the cross, and you are diminishing even the power of God's forgiveness in your own life. And Jesus touches on something very powerful and dear in our lives. Because every single one of us at some point in our life, in fact, I would imagine that most of us in this room this morning can name something and someone that you are struggling to forgive. That you're struggling to forgive. Well, that's the statement. When I got into this subject this week, and preparing for this week, the moment I got into studying this, I felt like I was being drugged down into a deep, deep, deep well. Because what I realized, the teaching on forgiveness is all over the New Testament. Can I tell you how many verses? I could have gone to umpteen passages this morning to talk about this subject. And I realized the complexity of how it works out in our lives is something that's far beyond the scope of one message. And so what I want to hope that I will do for us this morning is point you to the scriptures and point you to a perspective in that starting place. And we may need to have lots of conversations about this in order for us to get where God's leading us. So hang on and follow. Now, Jesus told a story himself. Jesus loved to tell parables. And our story for this week is a story that Jesus told. It's found in Matthew chapter 18. If you want to turn there, the introduction to the story, the story itself begins in verse 23. But in the verses that precede that, Peter, good old Peter, who's always sticking his foot in his mouth, actually makes a rather boastful statement to Jesus. He's starting to get some of this stuff, and Jesus had been teaching them about forgiveness. and all these kinds of things, and about dealing with people that have sinned and how you help restore someone that's sinned. And Peter, and I think in a moment of spiritual vigor, says in verse 21, then Peter came to Jesus and asked, Lord, how many times shall I forgive my brother when he sins against me? Up to seven times? Now there's a background to this. In the Jewish culture of Peter's day, once you'd forgiven somebody three times for a similar offense, at that point following that, you're actually allowed to seek revenge. So when Peter says seven times, he's going, I'm going to be twice as good as these other people. He really thought he was making a bold statement here. Seven times, twice as much as required by the customs of our culture here today. And he knew Jesus was calling them something deeper, and so he kind of lays that little brag line on right there. And then Jesus looks him in the eye and says, I tell you, not seven times, but 77 times. Not just seven. Peter, there's no end to your need to forgive. No end to it. Can you imagine Peter? So many times in the gospel, Peter was deflated by his you know, he'd be bold and Jesus would go, take a little bit of the air out of Peter's bubble to sort of teach those disciples. Now, this story that follows Jesus tells is a powerful one, but it begins to bring clarity to us as we examine this subject. Beginning in verse 23, just want to read all the way down to the end of the chapter, this wonderful story that Jesus tells. He says, therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. As he began the settlement, a man who owed him 10,000 talents was brought to him. And since he was not able to pay, the master ordered that he and his wife and his children and all that he had be sold to repay the debt. And the servant fell on his knees before him. Be patient with me, he begged, and I will pay back everything. And the servant's master took pity on him and canceled the debt and let him go. But when that servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he grabbed him and began to choke him. Pay back what you owe me, he demanded. And his fellow servant fell to his knees and begged him, be patient with me and I will pay you back. But he refused. Instead, he went off and had the man thrown into prison until he could pay the debt. And when the other servants saw what had happened, they were greatly distressed and went and told their master everything that had happened. Then the master called the servant in and said, you wicked servant, I canceled all that debt of yours because you begged me to. Shouldn't you have had mercy on your fellow servant just as I had on you? In anger, his master turned him over to the jailers to be tortured until he should pay back all he owed. And this is how my heavenly Father will treat each of you unless you forgive your brother from your heart. Now, this isn't an expanded version of that hard saying. Now, what is Jesus trying to say to us? How do we put our minds and hearts around this issue of forgiveness? Every one of the passages that I began to examine in the New Testament, from Jesus' teaching into the letters of the New Testament, when it comes to this issue of forgiveness, it's always rooted in one thing. Our ability to forgive others is rooted in the realization that God has forgiven us in Christ. Here's this king. And if you're not familiar with the value of these things, the first servant owed the king what would today be considered millions. It was no small debt. It was astronomical, beyond what he would probably ever be able to repay, and it was canceled when he asked for mercy. The amount that was owed to him by the other servant was minuscule. Hardly, in the grand scheme of things, a rather trivial amount. Not insignificant, but not anywhere near compared to that. And in this teaching, in this story, Jesus begins to crack open for us the foundation for how we are going to learn to live this. So the statement is, if we're not willing to forgive, we will not be forgiven. The story of this king and the servant who was forgiven but who could not forgive, what in the world do we do with this? So our starting point today is found in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, Paul is talking about how to live this new life in Christ. He has given a whole list of things that we are supposed to put to death. Things that are uncharacteristic of a person who's a follower of Jesus, are not part of the life that God intended. It's not the way humanity was created in God's image. It's been marred by our sinfulness and our brokenness. And there's a desire to reconcile and restore that life into the image of God. And so Paul gives all kinds of things that are listed there that we are to put to death in our lives. And it says, he calls it the things that belong to our earthly nature. And there's a whole list beginning in verse 5 that they talk about these. And it's interesting to me that this list starts with sexual immorality, which is where our minds often go when we think about the evil of this world. But then as it goes down, it gets into things like anger, rage, malice, slander, not lying to each other. And here's what's so important about how Paul even makes these lists of things to put off. It's very easy for those of us who, like a lot of the people in Jesus' day, to feel somewhat morally smug in the presence of those who've committed what we would consider some pretty gross sins. Most of us in this room, when we think about these things, want to think that there are plenty of people out there in this world that are worse off than me. There are people that are serial adulterers, and there are people that are abusers of women and children and others. There are people that are murderers and all kinds of scoundrels out there in this world. And there's a part of us that from time to time, if we be honest about it, will say, I'm glad I'm not that bad. I'm not that bad. But almost every list that Paul gives of sin, if you even go back to Romans 1, that classic list of what it means to be further and further away from God, that list doesn't end with the sins of immorality. It ends with gossip. As if that's the crown jewel of sinfulness of the heart of all of his people far, far from God, the crescendo leads to gossip. And so, as we used to say down south, Jesus quits preaching and goes to meddling. He gets down in the nitty-gritty, and so does Paul here. Now, he gives his whole list, and in verse 12, here's where we want to focus. Therefore, as God's chosen people, listen to every single word in this description. Holy. I mean, chosen people. Holy. Set apart. Chosen by God, set apart, dearly loved, the beloved of God. Clothe yourselves then with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. And over all these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. If we are going to be the kind of men and women who can forgive, we have to understand, first of all, who we are. Go back to verse 12. We are God's chosen people. God has always been about calling out a people for his own glory. In the midst of this brokenness, it is the reality of who we are as the church, as the followers of Christ. In the midst of this broken and dark world, God wanted to set apart people who could demonstrate that true humanity has a glory about it, has a wonder about it, is rooted in love and compassion and graciousness. And he wants that to be a demonstration to this broken world that there is a different way to live. It's as if you and I have been placed down as the body of Christ in the middle of the sea of brokenness and sinfulness in our world, and God saying, please, for the good of all these people who are suffering at the hands of their own sinfulness and the sinfulness of this society, I need someone to stand up and say, there's a different way to be, and so I choose you, my people, to be that light in the darkness, to be that way back to true humanity, to point to where the restoration and forgiveness and new life can be. We are his chosen people, holy, set apart. Not removed from, but distinctly set apart from this reality of this brokenness. You are my chosen people, you're holy, and above all, and in the midst of this, you are dearly loved. The God of the universe, and we looked at this last week in our heart saying that we are to love our enemies, but we can do that because we are God's beloved. The God of the universe is our loving Father. The God of the universe envelops us in his loving, compassionate arms, and he calls us his dearly beloved. And so the whole path toward forgiveness begins with understanding who we are in Christ as his chosen people, as his holy set apart ones, as his dearly beloved. And on the basis of that, then we clothe ourselves with these characteristics that are characteristic of him: compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, kindness. Then in verse 13, he says, here's what you do with this. Here's how you live this out. Bear with each other and forgive whatever grievances you may have against one another. Forgive as the Lord forgave you. Now here's the secret here. If we're going to demonstrate the gospel, then we have to be those who forgive as God has forgiven us. To bear with each other and forgiving these grievances that we have against one another, so that as we have been forgiven, we are forgivers and then demonstrate to this world the power of the gospel to change lives. Now, here's why I think this, for one reason, it's so difficult for us, particularly in the society in which we are living out our faith right now. There is so much in our world that tries to tell us, it's really not that big deal, the whole idea of sin. In fact, I often say, if you want to be a real hit at a party, go to a party and say, hey, let's have a discussion about sin. Might be the last party you're invited to. Don't know. But we live in a very therapeutically oriented society that basically says, none of this is really sin. There is no such thing as absolute purity or holiness or any of those kind of things. It's all a social construct. And what you need to do is realize that, you know, you've got these psychological issues that you need to deal with. Now, let me stop there and say, there are plenty of real, very real emotional, psychological disturbances, things and hurts in our life that need healing. And that can come in various ways. And I'm not here my goal today is not to dispute or to downplay the role that good counseling and the role that good help can have for us. But there's a whole lot of that approach to that built in our world around the idea it's not your fault. You're a victim of your circumstances. You are enslaved to these patterns. And somehow, in some way, it's easy for us to come to this point in life and say, it's really not that big a deal. You see, the heart and soul of the story that Jesus told was, the forgiveness of the king is a very big deal. A very big deal. In a few moments, appropriately for this sermon today, we're going to gather around this table and we're going to together worship around this table, and the elements symbolize something. And for those of us who've been in church for a long time, if we're not careful, even that can become very rote. And that can be very empty of its meaning. But these very symbols mean this: my sin is such a big deal, it took the death of the Son of God to deal with it. Nothing short of an act of God leaving heaven's glory and dying in my place. Nothing short of something that only God could do, and only God could do in the most dramatic, deep, horrifying way, has the power to transform and change and break the power of sin in my life. And I reduce that to something less than what it is at my peril. And so it's very easy for me to say, what you've done to me, I have every right to feel angry about or unforgiving toward you, because I have lost a sense of just how big a deal it is that God forgave me. I deserve none of his grace. I deserve none of his forgiveness. I deserve none of his blessings. But the righteous king forgives my debt because of what Christ has done. He invites me back into relationship. He forgives my sins and puts me on that path of restoration and new life. And in light of the overpowering reality of Christ's forgiveness of me, he says, this is what it's about. Sin ruins people, and I want to rescue them. And you are exhibit A of my grace and my mercy because you deserve none of this, but I loved you and gave it to you because of what Christ has done. The least you can do then is to turn to those that offend you, who offend you in ways that are far less significant. Even the most heinous sin that we could have is committed against us, no matter how deep and harsh it is, pales in comparison to the sin that I commit against God. If you remember that David, when he sinned, King David, at the height of his power, sins by committing adultery with Bathsheba, conspires to have her husband Uriah murdered in order to cover it up so he can take Bathsheba to be his wife and hopefully cover his sins. And when God, who loves David enough not to leave him where he is, sends Nathan the prophet in to expose his sinfulness. And in Psalm 51, where David writes a cry of confession, the key line in that thing is, against thee and thee only have I sinned. Did he not sin against Uriah by taking his wife and eventually murdering him? Well, of course. But David understood that there's something even deeper than that going on. I have sinned against the living God, the righteous, holy creator of the universe, the sovereign Lord of my nation. All I have sinned against God. And he cried out for mercy. The ability for you and for me to forgive is directly proportional to the reality that we have just how much we've been forgiven in Christ and what it took for us to enjoy that forgiveness. And so, Paul in verse 14 then concludes, and over all of these virtues, put on love, which binds them all together in perfect unity. The word that describes our willingness to forgive is love. Now I want us to think for a moment, why is this so important? And if you listen to this as I wrap this up this morning, I want to give you some things to think about. You see, unforgiveness is destructive. Forgiveness is a gift to God so that we will not destroy ourselves. It eats at us. It affects us physically, emotionally, spiritually. When we hold on to resentful, unforgiving spirit, it affects everything we see in life. It clouds everything we do. And for so many people, it manifests itself physically, emotionally, spiritually, in all kinds of ways. And the number one reason God in his mercy calls you to forgive another is for your own benefit, to set you free from the bondage that holds you by your unwillingness to forgive. Now, this is hard stuff. It's not easy. My friend Diane, that I told you the story about, wrote a book. She, after a number of years, was encouraged to put her story into a book. I recommend it to you. If you struggle at all with the issue of forgiveness, I recommend this book. And the title of this book is important. It says, I Choose to Forgive, An Intimate Journey with God. And in this, Diane paints the story of her journey. It's rooted biblically in what God taught her through the scriptures. It's illustrated experientially through her own walk to forgive the man who brutally murdered her son, and then what God has done with that in her own life in terms of healing and the power it's had across the world. This book has now been translated in, I think, somewhere between 20 and 30 languages, because all over the world, people are suffering from the bondage of unforgiveness. But in there, she puts four myths about forgiveness, and I want to share this, lest we think this is easy. We need to be aware of this. These are her. She shared this, and it resonated with me. First of all, myth number one about forgiveness is somehow we believe that forgiveness diminishes the offense. She had to wrestle through the reality. Am I, in forgiving this person, saying that the murder wasn't very what didn't matter? No. Forgiveness is not about saying it doesn't matter. In fact, it's just it actually says it matters a lot. It matters everything. It's incredibly serious and important, the offense that was committed. But I choose to forgive. It doesn't diminish the offense. Secondly, The second myth, she says, is that forgiveness somehow relieves the consequences. That's not true. All you need to read the story of the interaction that she's had over time with the murderer himself, their families had. He's still in prison. It doesn't take away the consequences. It doesn't mean we just wipe the slate clean. But in her, she was able to choose to forgive. There's still consequences to sin. Thirdly, one of the myths is forgiveness requires forgetting. Some people, we throw out the little line, forgive and forget. And she says, how am I ever going to forget when every day of my life I miss my son? 21 years he's been gone. To this day, I can imagine, she says, what he would be like as an adult. How can I ever forget? Forgiveness does not mean forgetting. It means, as she tells beautifully in her story, the initial act of choosing to forgive has been an act she's had to repeat for 21 years. Every remembrance of her son, she has to re-choose to forgive the one who killed him. And so, it's a myth about forgiving and forgetting, but each remembrance brings an opportunity to trust in God's grace to forgive yet again. And the fourth myth is that I have to have a relationship with the offender. She's never seen this man face to face. There have been some correspondence through family members. She says, I've chosen to forgive him. I've released him. I hold no more anger or bitterness toward him. I've been able to be totally free from that. But it doesn't mean we have to be best friends. What it does mean is, because he makes a very important difference that I want to, there's a difference between forgiveness and reconciliation. Reconciliation takes two people. Forgiveness just takes one. Now, God in his grace and mercy, the person that you forgive might bring reconciliation. But the thing about forgiveness is I have no control how the other person responds. They may take my forgiveness and scorn me for it and mock me for it. Or they may be indifferent toward it. Sometimes, though, it leads to that person's repentance and reconciliation. But they're two different things. And I share those, what she calls these myths, only because it is important for us to look at the ways that we think we could never forgive because we've stored some of these myths in our thinking. Now, one of the things that she found that was most healing for her was what she called doing acts of forgiveness. For her, it was to directly correspond with the murderer and in writing say to him, I forgive you. To reach out to him is an act of kindness. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12, verses 19 and following, says this, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. And in doing this, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. And one of the things that she has seen is one of the things that helps her forgive is to actually do acts of kindness, acts of forgiveness toward the one that she is trying to forgive. Now, none of this is easy. And for some of you this morning, this opens up some very, very raw wounds. I don't for a moment want to diminish the hurt that you feel from any offense, wrong, abuse that's there. I want to say to you that the God of the universe, who cares more than anything else that you be all that he created you to be, to live in peace and live in freedom and live in joy, reaches into this broken world and says, I want to teach you a principle of freedom that'll be hard for you to learn, and that is this. Forgiveness leads to deeper intimacy with God. It leads to a righteous witness of God's own forgiveness of us and others, and it sets you free from the bondage of bitterness. There's so much we could explore here. But in closing, I want to bring you back to one thought. It all begins by our understanding how God has forgiven us. When we are unwilling to forgive, we diminish the work of Christ on the cross. We say that forgiveness is either unnecessary or cheap or whatever. But the cross of Christ reminds us that sin can be forgiven, that God wants it to be forgiven, that he's provided a way for it to be forgiven. And when we embrace this hard saying of Jesus, we find a freedom and a peace that you cannot imagine. I'm going to ask you to pray with me now and just bow your heads for a moment. I am sure that we have a wide range of responses to a statement like this from Jesus. Some of you are hurting really badly by the wounds that people have inflicted on you. Some of you feel guilty because you're the one who's inflicted those wounds on others. Some have never, ever understood what it means to be forgiven for your sin by Christ, by what Christ has done, and to have a new relationship with God where this healing and new life can begin. I'd simply say to you this morning that a gracious, loving God who gave his only son for you, no matter where you are on this journey, seeks to heal your heart and life, break the power of sin in your life, set you free to have an intimacy with him and a life of purpose. And he asks you to trust him. Trust that one day the righteous judge, as Paul said in Romans 12, he'll be the one that'll bring the proper judgment in due time. We can release that and let it go. And I ask you to consider, for those of you who have never experienced the forgiveness of Christ, I simply want to say to you this morning that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, who that story of him dying on the cross is rooted in the reality that sin has consequences, eternal consequences, described as separation from God. But God, like the righteous king in Jesus' story, has forgiven the debt because Christ has paid it for us. In this very moment, morning, you can find that salvation, that freedom, that new life in him. It's as profound but as simple as simply acknowledging, I am a sinner. I have sinned against you, God. I know that I need your forgiveness. Thank you that you died on the cross. And I want to accept your forgiveness, and I want to be a follower of Jesus and enter into your kingdom and be that person who's being changed by you. I want to accept that gift of an eternal, unending relationship with you because of what Christ has done. And the words themselves don't matter. It's the disposition of your heart to be forgiven, to acknowledge that sinfulness, that brokenness. In the quietness of this moment, I challenge you to cry out to God. And others of you today, you're harboring an unforgiving spirit towards someone. It could be over something that's really big, or maybe it's trivial, but it's there. And you would ask that God would absolutely stun you with how much he's forgiven you and humble you by his grace and mercy, and then ask him to transform your heart into one that can forgive. That you would choose this day to forgive. So Lord, whatever the work that needs to be done in our hearts, I ask that you would do it. And Lord, as we come to this communion table now, I pray that the very partaking of these elements would remind us again of how great your forgiveness is, that we would rejoice in it, be freed by it, and set free to forgive and love others because you have set us free and forgiven us. So bless the elements that we are partaking, And may this very day they be even more special to us than maybe they've been in a long time, because we understand anew and afresh just how much it cost for you to forgive us. And we thank you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen.